Blog Talk Radio.
That's when we get the beginnings, according to the scientists. We get the beginnings of Homo erectus. We get that 2 million years ago. So one of the quick ways, how long was this, the Chaldeans, 5,000 years ago, from Homo erectus 2 million years ago? It's almost like 2 million years. I mean, and that span of time is like still 2 million years ago. So that's 2 million years ago. So again, human being was on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth. If Abraham was the one who, and you can see in that verse, the reconciliation of Adam with the nature of creation, you can see that in the act and the revelation of Abraham relative to the star, moon, sun. You see, that was Adam literally being born right there. If you understand the picture, that's Adam being, because he's becoming reconciled. Abraham, he's becoming reconciled with the nature created by Allah. That is how he should understand and perceive and believe on the inside, all right? And how he should perceive the nature of creation and how he should perceive the creator of the creation and himself. When he got that straight, Allah is saying, y'all need to go talk to Abraham. Y'all need to get what Abraham got. Abraham's got the understanding. He's my model for the rest of time. That's your Adam right there. That's the Adam right there. So when we say the human being was on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth, now, based on my reasoning, the language that I used in the reasoning, that, okay, Homo erectus to Abraham. Homo erectus to Abraham, 2 million years. Human being was on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth, 2 million years. Okay? Now, if any of this is not clear, you need to ask that question again at the end of the broadcast. Let's move on to the next picture of Abraham in that same matter. So, Abraham coming up against Nimrod, right? As is understood, Surah 2, Ayah 258, where Nimrod is saying, you know, I'm God, right? Abraham said, my God is the one who caused the sun to rise from the east and set in the west. Reverse that order. It's just your God. Reverse that order. And then, of course, he was dumbfounded, all right? So how was Abraham able to do that? Because he was reconciled with the nature created by God. He understood the nature of creation. He understood the nature of himself and also the nature of Nimrod. And he also understood the nature of the people that were watching. And he had these thought patterns that were undefeatable, inconquerable in its power for thinking. He broke up all the idols and then put the axe on the big one, left the big one. Put an axe on the big one, and people came in and said, who did this? He said, well, somebody did it. Ask the big one, right? So the idea is the thought patterns and the thinking and the way of reasoning that you come into once you're reconciled with the nature of creation is powerful. It's powerful. So now we go to Homo sapiens. Homo sapiens, which is the anatomically modern human beings. The Homo erectus is deemed to be extinct now, but that the first of those 2 million years ago. Homo erectus, Homo sapien, the thinking creature, right? Homo sapien, how long ago? 300,000 years ago. 300,000 years. That's 1.7 million years after Homo erectus, the start. See, is 1.7 million, is that not a long time? That's human beings on the earth for a long time. You would call Homo erectus a human being. Then you got Homo sapien, 300,000 years ago. That's the beginning. That's still not Adam, the condition of mind reconciled with the nature of creation and discovering its patterns for thought in creation, seeing the cosmos and seeing the macrocosm and the microcosm, seeing the cosmos out there as being a reflection of ourselves, quote unquote, in here. That didn't start at 300,000 years. That came later. And again, we point back to Abraham. Abraham, who himself, again, if we use the numbers that are used for the Chaldeans, we're talking about 5,000 years. That's a really brief time ago. A really brief time ago. 5,000 years when you put in the full breadth of, quote, human history. All right, so what? So what? Look, now here's your homework assignment, if you accept it. Your homework assignment. Go back and see when were numbers. When did human beings start using numbers? Go back and see when human beings started having alphabetic literacy, that is, writing. The human beings actually started writing. Writing with the intention to create words that hold ideas for the purpose of transmitting them into the future and at a distance, right? See, and then when you think about that as a historical, anthropological phenomena, and then read where Allah revealed that very word in the beginning, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. When did the man first start using a pen? When did he first start using the pen? And then taught man what he was before not knowing. The pen is powerful too. Listen, the first pen was the first computer, quote unquote, from a human technological point of view. The universe is actually the first computer, but the first pen was the first computer. It was a computer. Doesn't a pen store memories, right? Doesn't a pen create documents, right? It's a computer. It's a tool. It's technology, right? And that was a grace of Allah to the human being. Did it just start with Abraham? No, the Chaldeans were already doing what they were doing. So that information system was already in place. Somebody knew things about the nature of creation, and they were transmitting this knowledge for a very, very, very long time. All of those hundreds of thousands of years, when you find the distance between, and then that's something also to look at, to add to this, to look at, I'm trying to get you to appreciate the fact that once you break the literalism that people give us about the prophets and about the events in history and about what the Quran talks about, once you break that literalism, once you break that concrete reading of it and learn how to abstract and learn how to recognize abstractions and recognize how they hold information that is transtemporal, transspatial, etc., not limited to physical circumstance, physical people, physical bodies, not limited to that. Whenever it happened, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. The important thing is, what does it mean to me right now, and how do I abstract from these facts, whether they be scientific facts or whether they be facts of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, because if Allah revealed it, it's a fact. Okay, but now I need to use what I'm reading, these facts, and I need to make them work for me in my life right now. All right? So the idea is to, now you look at the human being, how long was the human being orality? No writing. There was no writing. The man did not just start knowing things when he learned how to write with alphabetic literacy. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So yeah, there was a lot of communication going on before the pen ever showed up. for hundreds of thousands of years. Human beings talked to other human beings, transferring, transmitting ideas from one mind to the other. And no doubt, there was a time when a human being, they weren't even thinking about what it was that they were doing. No, they weren't thinking about it. They were just doing it. Right? Just think whatever you want to think about. All the things that human beings say, oh, you know what that is? Oh, look at us. Look at what we're doing. No. Homo sapien, that's later. And then Homo sapiens sapien is the one that starts asking those kind of questions. And what is this thing that we're doing when we blip, 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 blip. Who? How long you think in history before those questions started being asked by the Homo sapien? Hundreds of thousands of years. All right. Okay, so when we understand that, then let's go to the opening statement again. That idea, that is what? Macrocosm, microcosm. Okay. Somewhere before Abraham's, how can you say, his inauguration, his appointment by Allah to be the imam to the nations. Sometime long before that knowledge was known. See, Allah says that he feeds from the sky and from the earth, from the sky and from the earth. We thank Allah for Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi. So when the Quran says that, he feeds us from the sky and from the earth, we don't just think about sunshine and vegetables, okay? He's talking about abstractions that come from above and from below, that come by way of revelation and that come by way of human nature. I thank Allah for Imam Wadidi Muhammad. It's like, you don't think like that until somebody tells you, think about it this way. And then when you think about it that way, you say, wait, there's a whole universe. There's a whole world in just thinking that way. And the impact of thinking that way, the meaning, which is the energy and the food for your soul and your mind, and the light for your perception in the world so that it can stop being, we'll get the word in here, it can stop being gurur. It stops being gurur when you get to that place. You're not deluded. It's not an illusion. You're able to separate signal from noise by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. So, what was I talking about? The homework assignment? Yeah. So, the idea is, how long was a human being an oral creature before he became a literal creature? Ask Google that question. Orality. Writing. Right? And then you got to spend time understanding how long it's up. Hey, look, let me abbreviate this a little bit. Gutenberg Press. When the Gutenberg Press, what is it, 1500s, something like that? That was just a minute ago, 1500s. Gutenberg Press. It's only then that literature, etc., the mass production of literary works became possible. Before that even, a very small slice of the population was actually literate. They were by and large still oral, right? We're talking 1500s. I really need to understand that public education broadly, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the grace of Allah, emphasized that before anybody in the world emphasized it for the human being. Everybody needs to learn how to read, and there's blessings in learning how to read, blah, blah. So in terms of the rest of the world, coming into this literacy is a later phenomena, right? And when you go back to the scribes and the Pharisees and the scribes of that time that we know, but then even before that, you got the hieroglyphics and all the rest of that. This is not something that everybody in the public had the knowledge of. And it was a source of revealing and hiding secrets, whatever. But let me just, the main point that I want to get to is that Allah sends revelation. Allah began sending revelation. So now Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the last prophet. All right, what did Allah send? Words. He sent words specifically. So Allah revealed in words the truth. All right? And there were people who were skilled, Zayd and others, who were skilled at writing, and they wrote down what Allah revealed to the prophet. He's the last prophet, right? Go back to early man, the man in the cycle of time that I've been talking about right now. There was a class of people who were ahead of the mass of people. You choose the time period, whatever, within that 2 million to 300,000 year period. There are those who will be somewhere, somebody at some point in time began to ask the question, what is this thing, language? Whatever their word might have been. Somebody, some seer, someone who is predisposed, someone who had an intuitive spirit, much more so than the rest of the people, began to inquire about these types of human behaviors. And they studied, they reflected, they learned, they abstracted, and they began to preserve what they were discovering and what they were coming to enlightenment about. I remind you again about a book, if you have time and interest, Why God Won't Go Away. And you, when you look in, when you, Dakili, I believe, is the author, D'Aquili, not Muslim, not that I know of. So, but the point is, I'm just trying to help you. But the point is that in terms of, it explains in the book, it explains what's going on. There is a confluence. I'll use that word. A confluence of right brain, left brain understanding about a thing that gives the human being these aha moments. And they, by description, would be what we would call a revelatory experience. This modern world uses terms like epiphany, right? Human beings have been having epiphanies from forever. As long as we have been thinking creatures, conscious of our consciousness. But that's not everybody. You always have layers of leaders who see, that's why they're leaders, they see ahead of the group to which they belong. And then they turn around and tell the others what they see. Now, the others that are a part of their family, let's call it tribe or what have you, since they speak the same language, when they turn around and share their epiphany, allow me to use that word, where they share their revelatory experience with them around the campfire, huh? Then they tell them the story that they experienced in that psychic moment, and then it becomes memorialized as sacred stories, right? And it's preserved in the tribe for the purpose of keeping the tribe aware of the value of what the seer just brought to their attention. And then that puts that tribe on another level because they have embraced this inspiration. And make sure I don't go past this point. Here, I have to tell you, if you haven't got my book, The Clear Path to Human Development, Human Science and Scriptural Language, you need to do that. You need to do that. So you can go to Amazon or you can go to clearunderstanding.institute and get that. But it's when we also break, by the grace of Allah, inshallah, Allahu alam, break down where Allah says, it is not for him to speak to man except in three ways. By inspiration, wahi. This is a part of what I'm talking about right now. This is wahi. And this wahi doesn't just happen to prophets. Okay? You got to understand it. And these are some relates to the seers before. The seers before, they were getting wahi. Right? But this wahi is coming from them up. That's the earth, from the earth. Right? Though the wahi comes also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then there's also this internal experience that is inspirational, but it is a matter of the final gestation of something that's been working in that person, like the whole, you go look up the idea about Eureka, where that phrase comes from. It's like you reflect, then a moment comes, then it's that, oh, I got it. That's it. That's Eureka, right? So the other one is min wara'i hijab, from behind the veil, from behind the veil. So you can see something in creation, as the story of apocryphal or otherwise, the story of Newton. He's reflecting on something, trying to understand what we know today to be gravity or what have you. Then an apple falls on his head. So an apple falls. And okay, when an apple fell on his head, then, oh, that's what. Okay? So, but that's warahi hijab. It's coming from a sign, coming from behind something happening in creation, and then you come to understand something from that looking at creation. And so there's a revelation that comes from that. And then the final way that Allah reveals to the human being is by actual words from himself to the prophet or the messenger. Muhammad was both. He was a prophet and a messenger. So the idea is that for all these years, when the Imam says, long before there were prophets that we know by name, long before the prophets were seers and others who saw that the universe was really a reflection of what is in the soul. So if you can see the growth of knowledge, the growth of insight, after now, you have those seers who see others who have potential to be seers. And then they pass on their vision and their way of seeing to the next generation of seers and their way of seeing. And then the advancement that comes from the quote-unquote one generation of seers, they take the knowledge to the next level. Because there's always more knowledge to come, right? They take the knowledge to the next level. And so in terms of at some point in time in that series, if you're with me, I hope you are, at some point in time in that series, somebody arrived at the proper notion that the universe out there is really a reflection of what is in the soul. Now, you know, mashallah, inshallah, it seems that the people of ancient Kemet seem to get that, badge, you know, the first identification of the soul. And all the alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. And then you have all the great knowledge of the skies and the earth and the gods and their relationship to the laws, etc. Maybe I'm not taking it that far. I haven't taken it that far. If it's like that, it's not the final answer for me. And it's good. It's good knowledge. It's good. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. I'm just saying that just to acknowledge that maybe that was. Maybe that was the first place where the recognition that the universe is a reflection of what is in the soul actually happened. At this moment, the speaker doesn't know that that is the case. I'm inclined to believe it because the other guys, mashallah, no disrespect, the Socrates, Plato's, the Aristotle's, the Pythagoras, etc., they went to school there, all right? But most of them didn't graduate, but they left with enough. Wallahi, they didn't graduate the full course, but they left with enough to do what is glorified in the Mediterranean for now. I mean, for them at that point in time. But all of that, I'm talking about the Egyptian knowledge, the ancient Kemet, and the knowledge of the Mediterranean, both of which are glorified, and rightly so, glorified, probably not the best word, held high, you know. Historically, alhamdulillah, rabbil, beautiful. But none of them, none of it has complete or is as high or supersedes what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran and its revelation, which connects us with the foundation of the cosmos. It's not. It's connected with the foundation of the cosmos and learning how to think from that foundation. We saw glimpses of it in the golden era of Al-Islam, etc., alhamdulillah. But we have more technology now born from that very knowledge. We have more technology, concrete technology. Remember, the pen is a computer, right? So it's like the elevation of the pen to the computer. Well, there's other knowledge that is correlate to pen to computer. Whatever the knowledge that is had in the world right now, when we talk about things like quantum physics and other things like that, Al-Islam is already there. The knowledge is already there. And the way to get to that knowledge is already here. And by the grace of Allah, there are things that we will do once we make that Adamic connection more formally, seriously, with the intention to apply it and not just entertain ourselves by talking about it, but to apply it, to take it to the lab, to take it out and put it to work. When we do that, that's what's going to amaze the world, if you will. It's amazing to, mashallah, to frankly understand it from a, I'm going to use this language, from a theoretical point of view. But again, you got to have someone, okay, now apply it. Make it work in the world. All right. So, yeah, that was the thought that we had about Adam and the human being was on earth a long time before Adam. A thought generated from Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi. Just, you know, I know when we all first heard that, I said, what? Human beings on earth a long time. We all got jacked when we heard it. It's like, yeah. No. Sometimes we just like it because we had it. Now that was heavy. That sounded real good, man. I ain't never heard that put together like that. Alhamdulillah, that's true. That's true. Now, after you finish clapping and hooray, okay, what does it mean? All right, really. I'm going to go ahead. That's what it was today. We have some other things, inshallah. Again, we put a comma on it, and we're going to move on. I'm going to go ahead and open up. Those of you who are on Blog Talk, push one on your phone. We're going to check out at 12 o'clock. So we got these 7 minutes to close the broadcast out. Please be respectful of the time and the interest of others for sharing, if you have sharing that you would like to do. I can see the comment section from those of you who type in from Facebook. Actually, one of the Facebooks come through. I have two Facebook pages. So one of the Facebooks, sometimes their comment comes through, but the other one doesn't. So I can't make a promise that I won't miss yours, depending on if you're on Facebook. But YouTube, they most often come through. But now, those of you on Blog Talk, push one on your phone. If you have a comment, don't wait, don't hesitate.
الحمد لله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. I'm going to say for some and morning for those on the west side for Quran Salat Institute. Today we continue on the subject of creation, support, and social logic and the meaning of ghurur. This is what we are focused on at this time. And we're going to go right ahead with it. As you know, I go with my portion, and then afterwards we invite you in for any comments at the end if you have them. And they are indeed welcome. So to begin, let's go. okay, alhamdulillah. So I want to bring this to our attention. I need to shift something right here, though. Make a change. Now, where we at? We're working on the idea from the idea that speaking of the nature of the cosmos and the relationship between macrocosm, microcosm, macro being the universe at large, microcosm meaning the interior reality of the human being. And we're grounding our comments in the statement from the Imam that is that idea, the macrocosm, microcosm idea, was long before these prophets we know of by name. Long before the prophets, there were seers and others, and they saw the universe was really a reflection of what is in the soul. That's the foundation comment from that. I want to, because we are always operating on at least two levels, you know, the methodology of the Imam and then the information that comes from using that methodology. So the Imam says, do this, and then it produces something, right? So when he talks to us about creation, support, and social logic, for example, when you understand what creation, support, and social logic means and then you apply it, then there are things that is there are products, knowledge products, principles, values, understanding, insights, wisdom that come out of that process, which you in turn take and make them operate in the world, have them to do what they are intended and designed and capable of doing in the world. Okay, one of those concepts is edification. That's what I'm doing. And when we look at, you know, because I wind up with X number of series, nothing I say is a boast, wind up with these long series because of the fact that there's so much to it, and there's a refinement, and there's a connection, and there's a symmetry that can be helped by adding a detail here and adding a detail there. So then the form and the shape of whatever it is that we're talking about, the concept, whatever it might be that we're talking about, taqwa in the game of life, the two sajdas, the rod of Moses, da, da, da. It's like all those are, mashallah, coming out of just applying the process. And it just, mashallah, it comes out by the grace of Allah. So, you know, this is the platform, this is the opportunity to do it. But I want people to understand that it's not just, and I know those of you who follow along and take the ideas up and seek to understand what's being there. I know you don't see it as such, but there are those who will miss the benefit of what's happening when they don't understand, well, why is it this way? Why is this going on so long? And where are we now? So I get it. But there are two things that we do have to, that we do have to do. I say of myself that I have to do is say, okay, how do you do that? Okay, now, how does that apply to the subject that we're talking about right now? And that's what's happening. So I want you to understand, methodologically speaking, that this process is the process of edification. And I want you to understand what does the imam mean when he says edification, and what's its significance for you? If you say you are a student, a follower, and one who applies what you learn from the school of thought, which is the methodology, way of thinking of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, well, one of those processes is edification. So let's read. Edify, the Imam says, means to have a picture in mind, and you're building up a text or building up a speech or a presentation, and you're building it up with a base, and you're putting line or material upon material. But you first got to have a base, and that base has to be real. It has to be rational. It has to have logic. When you can put other material on, pardon me, then you can put other material on top of it. And as long as it edifies, that means it continues to continues building the structure. It contributes to the growth or the building of that structure. So it respects the reasoning or respects the logic that was established in the base. So every time you add something to it, a line to it, that line also respects the reasoning or the logic in the base. So when it does that, when you finish, the whole thing is rational. The whole thing can be understood by human mind. You have established a structure, logic upon logic, and within a framework of logic. That's whatever. It just, you could build a whole semester of a college, university course on just understanding what's happening in that paragraph. Allahu a'lam. Now, I want to take you back to a part of this statement. He said, but you first got to have a base that has to be real. It has to be rational, right? So I want you to see the interconnectedness, which is the consistency and the symmetry of what the imam is saying, and also from different sources. A part of what we, gotta make sure I'm in the right lecture. You know, we talk about a lot of things, right? So let's go back to this statement from Education Sacred Matter. I do believe, mashallah, I think the quote that I just read is also from Education Sacred Matter. I'd have to research that again. But, okay, so when the imam makes the statement that it has to start from something that is real, it has to be rational. See, that ties back to his earlier statement, or rather, that is, this is consistent with the whole way of seeing and way of reading creation and literature with that in mind, in order to achieve what you hope to achieve by putting forward your ideas. Then the process of edification calls for a real foundation, a basis for your pattern of thought that is rational before you even start talking about what you're talking about. So let me read that quote again. The imam says, we all begin as thinkers, and we all begin with the patterns of thinking. Our thinking takes patterns, and if we do not have an orientation that has as its source in matter, meaning that you have to be thinking from the nature of creation, the foundation for your thinking has to be grounded in natural world creation. I'll continue. If we do not have our beginning there, then we take patterns sometimes that are faulty from the beginning. You see, so if somebody is just using some ideology, some philosophy, some theory, whatever, some idea that they just heard and they just like the way it sounds. It's like, no. If you want to arrive at truth, and if you want your logic to be well-founded and well-grounded and in turn have the capacity for moving and growing, then it has to start in and with reality, a foundation that is rational from that basis. It says, then we take patterns sometimes that are faulty from the beginning if we don't do that. One faulty pattern follows another. So you get garbage in, garbage out, right? So once you take one as the foundation for your thinking, a faulty foundation, on a sand, right, then whatever you build won't be able to stand, right? So one faulty pattern follows another, and most people are just creatures of random thoughts and random patterns of development for the growth of their mind or mentality. That is why the world is in such a mess. Okay. So the process of edification is don't do that. Don't do that. So as we extend our ideas, we want you to have that in mind, that this is the process. This is a process of edification. So we're extending on the idea that the Imam points out the universe was really a reflection on what is in the soul. That's what we're talking about. And in the context of understanding what is the meaning of gurur, what is gurur, this is what we're going after. All right? And so we took a quote from Professor John Verivecki, and I'll just read it without the interpositions of the verses of the Quran that speak to what he's addressing in academic language. He says, so this is a continuous cosmos, and it's continuous in another way, in that it moves in great cycles, just like the seasons, just like day and night. Time moves in large cycles that repeat through eternity. In fact, what you are often trying to do with your ritual behavior is you're trying to tap into this continuity. You're trying to get back to the original power of creation. So you often enact the metaphorical story, the myth of how the universe is created, in order to try to tap into that creative power. There's a constant nostalgia for getting back, and your attitude towards the world is that you want to fit into these cycles. Now, in the quote, and it's from episode 3, you can find it on YouTube and under the title Awakening from the Meaning Crisis, Continuous Cosmos and Modern World Grammar. But again, remember the fish bones. Because I quote, because I use it, don't mean that everything that is said is the truth and accurate, this, accurate, that, etc. That's why the Quran is the criteria, right? And I pointed out to you supports in the Quran for the ideas that are in this verse, all right, without elaboration. 67, 3 and 4, 29, 19, 33, 62, 30, 30, and, of course, commentary from the Imam, brief point, is that Adam reconciled with the nature created by God. That is, when we get to the state where we accomplish this, now we're Adam. And, of course, we spent considerable time last week explaining the foundation for the Imam statement, a foundation, an understanding of Imam Muhammad's statement that the human being was on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth. Okay, who is Adam? Adam is the individual who comes into that state where they are reconciled with the nature created by God, and that is the source of their thinking. Now you're Adam, but that tells you also you're just getting started. You're just getting started. All right? All right. So let's move to something new for now. Same idea from the source, but now we're extending it, right? This is Professor Verivecki again. He says, people will talk about a new world mythologically, that is a new world. That should, perhaps should be in quotes. A quote, new world, end quote. Mythologically, I mean, they speak about it in myth form, right? And I remind you again and again, I still, you know, big congratulations and appreciation to Imam Ronald Shaheed, this book from the Imam, Mythological Concepts, Burden on America and the West, The Musings of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Okay? So we know that the idea of myth and the role that they play in the world is no stranger to students of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And that's even before the book, mashallah. So people will talk about a new world mythologically. And that does not mean that we would think of it as a literal scientific thing, nor is it what we would merely call metaphorical. Mythological in this sense is neither scientific nor metaphorical. Let's cover that a little bit. I think there's a statement here that's a key statement from the Imam. I think I'm going to have to look at real quick at another source. Mm-hmm. All right. Let me jump over here. Yeah. we have to do it because that's what's involved with this level of knowledge. That's what's involved. So let's take a second, and I have to introduce something right here since we're talking about it. So I am taking advantage of the time that we're spending together to build up what must ultimately become so I'm going to jump in again and throw this. I know that's way out. Yeah, hold on. I'm going to go ahead and take this out right now. I'll fix the rest of it later. All right. So going to the professor's statement, people will talk about a new world mythologically, and that doesn't mean that we would think of it as a literal scientific thing, nor is it what we would merely call metaphorical. Mythological in this sense is neither scientific nor just metaphorical. What bearing does that have on Imam Muhammad's methodology? It's this, a quote from one of the transcripts, and it says that They have much in common, fig and figurative. I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but we know there's a lot of teaching there. Figure and figment, figure, right? But you don't make a connection. But one is figurative and the other one is figment. Don't they represent almost the same thing, but are talking about concepts that have to be seen outside the picture that they are given in. All right. Now, for all these years that I have been working with the lots of secret knowledge, nothing has been as rewarding to me as knowing that actually exactness in scripture is abstract, and abstract in scripture is exactness. But this world, by this world, I mean how this world expresses its figurative or abstract concepts. The terms it uses, pardon me, to express its figurative abstract concepts are reversed in most instances, Scripture will use exact expressions but will be addressing figurative knowledge and it will use figurative knowledge to address actual knowledge using figurative expression, figurative speech, abstract symbols to address what is actual, what is scientific, and what is very real. That's a blessing. So this is from Imam Muhammad, November 4, 1989, Secret Language and World Conspiracy, Part 3. Now, so let's go back to the statement here. So he's in the academic world, this professor that we're reading. He's in the academic world, and he's trying to get them to understand. If you listen to any of the early part of the lecture, you feel him struggling with the idea. Say, look, I want to talk about mythology, but you all, I'm speaking from his sensibility at that moment. He said, but you all have this idea about myth that dismisses myth. That's what he's telling his audience, his academic audience. He said, you dismiss, but myth is not something to be dismissed. But when I talk about myth, I'm not talking about it in the way that you guys are used to hearing myth talked about. So the point is, he's trying to get them to go where he is, which I am, since my sense of it is that, yes, relative to the role that myth plays in the life and history and culture of man, he's in the place where Imam Muhammad was with it, but his audience is not there with it. So he's trying to find the words to get the word, to get them not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as he could be to talk to them about mythology and the veracity of a quote unquote metaphorical understanding. But here's where he's trying to protect himself or to check the pushback that he expects from people who call themselves scientists, right? So he said, look, I know what you mean when you say science, and you have this whole experimental concrete cause and effect attitude that it has to be able to be disprovable and all the rest of that. I know what you mean. In turn, that's the professor. It's like, but you can't dismiss this, but even so, even though it doesn't fit the paradigm of science that you all have, it fits in a place that you're not used to going, and it's just as real. Now, let me tell you something. I believe the Dalai Lama is one of the first places that I heard it from in that sense. Probably says the universe in an atom or something like that. I think he has a publication around that time. But the point is that the idea of abstract composites, it's understood as like, look, no, it's not material in that sense, nor is it quote unquote spiritual in the way that you all see it, but it's an abstract composite. So in that, we're talking about the laws of creation, talking about mathematics, we're talking about time. And when you understand it, it's also talking about ma'aruf, those universal transtemporal, transspatial values that are valuable at all time and in absence of an individual. Let's say, you know, if you have a society, there are certain values that are valued in societies across time and space: honesty, integrity, trust, courage, whatever, responsibility. Those are values, right? And when you absorb those values and express those values, that's good for society any place at any time, right? Those are the ma'aruf. But those also are abstract composites, meaning that they are not material in the way that you experience material. And they have impact. They have force. In life and in the world, just like mathematics, you know, mathematics, what substance is mathematics made of? It's not made of any particular substance, but does mathematics impact life and the world? Yes, it does. Okay, so what the professor is saying here, mythological in this sense is neither scientific nor metaphorical. Said, no, it doesn't fit your rules, so don't ask me to form an experiment for it, right? But it's also not just metaphorical, meaning that it's not something that I'm just using as an analogy to get you to understand something, but my analogy is irrelevant to the reality of the thing. No. What I'm talking about is real, not just metaphorical, even though it is not subject to scientific experimentation or demonstration the way that you see it. See, and that's the point. See, the Muslims, when the Quran tells us, when Allah reveals to us, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, say the believers are those who believe in the unseen, right? That's how it's usually translated. But when you understand غَيْب, it has to do with hidden, right? It has to do with hidden, it's unseen. But also غَيْب is connected with you trusting something that you haven't seen, something that hasn't been proven to you. Why? Because of the source. The source. That is, if Allah revealed it, if the prophet said it, just like the prophet in the stomach of his brother lies about the other person, and he said, give him honey, right? I'm trying not to go through all that. The idea is that the prophet, because Allah told him that honey is a medicine for men, then the prophet told the man whose brother he said was sick, give him honey. So that was, the prophet didn't know the properties of honey that had this curative medical impact, but he knew that Allah, the one who revealed it and the one who created it, said that this is what's true about it. So the prophet, I believe it, now you do it. Okay? So it is with belief this al-ghayb has to do with these things that have been identified as abstract composites. Right? So the laws of nature has been expressed. The laws of nature are the garments of reality, but then also the laws of nature describe the operations of creation, but they don't tell you anything about its nature. The laws of nature, meaning the laws of physics, the laws of physics, they tell you about the operations of nature, but they don't tell you anything about its nature, the nature of creation. Whatever, gravity, thermodynamics, heat, pressure, whatever. That, okay, good, laws, rules, actions, process, fine. It describes what happens, except, okay, but now what's the nature of it? Those things don't tell us that. And it's also stated that spirituality is a physics, is the physics that we have yet to understand. Spirituality is the physics that we have yet to understand. We have a physics. We have the, you know, Newtonian physics. We have quantum physics. We see all these laws. We send in spaceships, rocket ships, et cetera, to the moon, this and that, radio waves, and whatever. But what about inner space? What about the individual's reality? And what about the reality of the nature of creation? That is something that is not yet well understood because we are vested in the material dimension of the world for all of what it can bring to us. But that's not the ultimate design end for man by the creator of the heavens and the earth. All right. So this professor is saying, look, you know, look, don't kick me out. I want to talk to you about mythological, but think now, he's saying, as I talk to you about mythological, it's neither scientific nor just metaphorical. So he's in a space where those people are not used to going. And I'm saying to you, Imam Muhammad already took us to that place to where we're able to see behind star, moon, sun, Abraham, right? We're able, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to come to that place of faith and understanding and belief and a sense of certainty about the unseen and what its powers are and what its nature is. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, let's keep reading. Because when we get this and when we understand and when we, this is that taqwa at that level of being able to impact your life and the world you live in by leveraging these powers that are indeed there and present in the nature of creation. Fitatullahi lati fatara nafa alayha. And it's in you. Let's go. Mythological in this sense is neither scientific nor metaphorical. And what's this new world? So now you say, okay, look, let me tell you what the new world is, right? Well, it's a new world view. It's like when you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. Hold on to that. When you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. So if you want a new world, all you need is a new way of looking at the world. When you get a new way of looking at the world, you're in a new world. If you never change the way you look at the world, then your world never changes. All right? So that's critical. All right? And let me say this as we move on. It's like, what's the main thing that changes the way you look at the world? Your language. Your language is the main thing that changes the way you look at the world. If you keep using the same vocabulary, then that vocabulary keeps you in the same world. But again, you don't make a random choice just to change your vocabulary and say, everything still looks the same. No, it's about getting a more accurate understanding of the nature of reality that you're surrounded by. You have to be able to get beyond what appears to you and be able to see behind the appearances. This is when we're talking about gurur. That's this whole thing is about understanding gurur, because what's in front of you is not the reality. It is an expression of something behind it, right? And so let's keep going so we can get to that place, inshallah. And so what is this new world? Well, it's a new worldview. This new mythological worldview uses the mythology of two worlds. One idea is the everyday world. That's the one we were just talking about, the everyday world. It's like whatever, the world we walk around in and don't even think about. You don't think about it. You get in your car, you drive, you walk here, there. It's like you don't even think about it. That's your everyday world, right? And that is the world of the untrained mind. See, everybody has that world. Everybody alive, just all you have to do is just walk out your door, and every human being that you see is at least, maybe there are some trained minds, no doubt, among them, but the general world is just an untrained mind that's just living. That's just living and moving about and buying their groceries and coming home and eating and watching TV and doing this and that, just living until they die. That's what anybody who lives and dies does from the perspective of just an existing human being. You were born, you lived, and no matter what happened, fundamentally relative to the world that we're talking about that is behind the everyday world, every other mind is an untrained mind. And that is the world of the untrained mind. It is a world that is beset by self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, and chaos. Okay, so now this is, you know, this is his, alhamdulillah, that's his, quote-unquote, let's call it sensitivity. I'm going to call it sensitivity. Okay, listen. People of, in my take, professors of his stripe, they are intellectually at war with the normal world, but they're doing it from the bastions of the academy, right? So it's kind of like, you're okay, the society such as it is, you're okay. So therefore, you can work here. We'll pay you. Da, 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 da. So that's fine. So he's not. Let's call it unmanageable. Even though some of his views relative to the culture at large is can be seen as radical relative to the culture that's giving him his paycheck. I'm trying to be brief with him, giving his paycheck. But as long as you don't mess with this over here, you're okay. Keep doing what you're doing. There is some value to what you're saying, but we're not ready necessarily to just turn you loose on everything and really prop you up, promote you heavily because you're going to disturb some of the pillars that hold up the order as we have decided to maintain it now. Okay, but you can still, you know, keep doing what you're doing, because there is some novel and potentially valuable ideas that could come from what you have. And even so, the products that come from your work, you know, we own it because we're the ones that give you the paycheck and enable you to do it. So, but go ahead. That's fine. But that being said, it's like there is the intention on those of this mind to revolutionize the culture of the untrained minds, right? They do have that. And it's not necessarily a bad thing or a threat to the people in whose world you're trying to bring about this transformation, because it's not that you're trying to take over the world. You're just trying to make inroads into the minds of the untrained masses, and that's fine. We can use what you develop even as they grow with it. We can learn how to ride that horse from the time as a pony. That's fine. So it's a pony, and so the pony is used to me patting it and touching it and growing up and feeding it, et cetera. So when it becomes a big horse, that's fine. All I got to do is just saddle up and ride. I'm talking about the leaders that pay this person's paycheck. Aloha Island. Aloha Island. Good. That's a narrative. Makes sense to me. So the point is, so this is the kind of like, there's an antagonistic, kind of little angry element related to it. It says this world is filled with self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos. Okay, it's true. Some of that's there. No denying. Some of that's the source of all the things that we talk about. No denying. That's fact. But see, since we as Muslims, we have another world in mind. It's like, yeah, what you say about that world, yeah, it's true. And what you're saying about the two different kinds of mind, that's true too. So the world that Al-Islam invites us to, which is what he said in the other quote that we have from him, what did he say? He said there's a constant nostalgia for getting back. And your attitudes toward the world is that you want to fit into these cycles. And so later on, I don't think it's in this quote that's coming that I'm reading so far, but that the idea is that later on he said, but you don't want to fit in, right? The idea, he said, you don't want to fit in to the world of the untrained mind, okay? You don't want to fit in because that world is a world of self-deception, self-delusion, da-da-da-da-da. You want to get to this other world, this quote-unquote mythological, it's not metaphorical, not scientific world. That's the world you want to connect with that. Okay, good. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Good. For us as Muslims, what it's saying, for example, Quran, وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا أَتَاهَ لَهُ دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَى نَسِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Seek what the means that Allah has made available to you, the akhir. The akhir is getting to that world, that new world that comes in consequence of your obedience to the plan and the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-akhir, you know, the hint is in the way that some translators translate that akhir. They translate it into the hereafter, right? How come it's not thereafter? Isn't it a there as opposed to a here? No, it's hereafter. Here. Here after what? After you reconnect, after you reconcile, after you obey, after you understand, after you apply what it is that you've been blessed to know from what Allah has revealed about your nature and about the nature of creation, you will create in this world an akhirah. You will, inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa, when Allah says, I am making in the earth a khalifa, where is that? Is that going to be there? Is that going to be here? It's going to be here, but it's going to be here what? After. And what is Khalifa? What comes from behind. It comes after. All right? So, mashallah. So it's like, yeah. So the ideal that he's aiming at, that his logic, reasoning, sincerity, whatever, has guided him to even conceptualize and think about and form into language is already present in the Quran in Al-Islam, but nobody has made it clear to us as Imam Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi has done. And I'm only bringing these people to put them on the witness stand to support the case of Imam Wahdi Muhammad, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So even when he says that it's beset by self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos, this is true. It's a world in which we are out of touch with reality. Now, can we not say that is true about the world that we're in right now? Just go back to the idea, Imam saying, if you're going to, all our minds, everyone requires thinking patterns. And if you don't take your thinking patterns from what is real, what is the nature of reality, then you're going to have faulty basis for your thinking. And then one faulty way of thinking follows another faulty way of thinking. And that's why the world is in a mess. Well, this is what he's saying. He's saying the same thing, people are out of touch with reality. If you're out of touch with reality, then you are in ghurur. You are in ghurur. And what does ghurur lead to? Self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos. That's what's going on in the world that we're in right now. Let's continue. But as opposed to this is the real world. Our language, haq, is the real world. And mythologically, you can talk about this as two worlds. He's trying to draw a picture of, look, there's two worlds. There's the world of the untrained mind, and there's the world of the trained mind. The world of the trained mind, it's what the mythologizers and the myth makers, using that in the best sense, have captured and preserved in rituals, rites, R-I-T-E-S, and stories. Excuse me. Okay. And mythologically, you can talk about this as two worlds. But of course, in a lot of the traditions, the real world is just cutting through the illusion of the everyday world. The real world is just cutting through the illusion of the everyday world. Right? Seeing beyond the veil. Right? The hawk. Okay? And again, with Alama Muhammad Iqbal, Rahimahullah Alayhi, they says the laws of nature are the garments of reality. Right? So, you have the physics of this world. You have the material perception of operations in the nature of this world. But you have to get beyond that, as did Abraham, Star Moon's son. You have to get beyond that in order to get to the real world, the haqiqi world, the haq. Quoting him, continue. The real world is how the trained mind, the wise mind, sees the world. It is how the world looks when you are in touch with reality, when your mind is not beset by illusion and delusion, when you have the sense that this is how things really are. And we make reference to Quran 7201. Let me see. I'm not remembering what it is specifically, but let's look at it. Okay, this has to do with the Sharia thought. I'll mention it. Let me finish the quote now. Inshallah, we'll come back to it because that's another conversation that comes out of that. It says it's relevant. It's definitely relevant. Because Shaitan doesn't want you to see the reality. So he casts illusions over your way of seeing. And so now everything is cloudy and confused and you can't see the reality. All right. The real world is a world also in which there is reduced suffering and violence precisely because the mind is not beset by foolishness, precisely because it is not out of touch with reality. Okay. So now this quote from the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الذين أتقوا إذا مساهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا فإذا هم مبصرون. Okay. So it says, it says, indeed, those who have taqwa, when an impulse touches them from shaitan, this is masahum, they're touched, ta'ifum, this ta'ifum, the same word that we get tawaf from. We get tawaf from tawaf, the circulations that you make around the Kaaba, tawaf. But this is say, it gets you going in circles, right? Min ash-shaytan, that is, you get an impulse from shaitan that gets you spinning, let's just say. Tadhakkaru, but those with taqwa say, no, let me think about this. And let me think about God in this, right? Tadhakkaru, fa'izahum mubsirun. And then when they start thinking, now they can see straight, all right? So thinking is what protects you from this ghurur. And this verse here also gives you a sense that, okay, what is ghurur? If you are, listen to this, it's not first pathological, but if it goes on too much, now it becomes pathological. What? Wondering. If you start wondering about what Allah has revealed and what Allah has created, that's a good thing from a curiosity perspective. But if you start wondering about it and questioning it in a way that doesn't include a thought of Allah, oh Allah, why have you done this? Oh Allah, why have you done that? Oh Allah, help me understand it. As Abraham, back again, where Abraham says, how will the resurrection be? Allah said, what is it, you don't believe? So if you question without faith, now you're going to be wondering, right? So if you're wondering with Allah in mind, tazakkaru, then inshallah he'll guide you to see it, as he did Abraham, excuse me. But if you're wondering without faith, like an agnostic or an atheist or what have you, then now you're going to start wandering. You're going to be going in circles without any guidance. And all the other things that go along with what was said, self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos, all of those things come because ta'ifum min ash-shaytan. Now you are in the tawaf of shaitan. So you're making tawaf around a false idol that the shaitan has given you in your mind, mashallah. So, okay, so that's going to be it for today. We're going to complete, inshallah, with Allah's help and guidance, we're going to complete the idea, or let me just call it continue. I don't know if it's going to be complete, continue next week. So if you have a comment, push one on your phone, come on through, because you know how we do. So push one on your phone, come on through. Let me see. Let me check my boards here. For those who are, alhamdulillah, let's see. Leon, assalamu alaikum. My sister, my niece, Maisha Shabazz Akbar, alhamdulillah. She said I was just reading this article that I think corresponds with your talk. So now I'll have to check it out. I will check it out, Maisha, alhamdulillah. Good to see you, hear from you, alhamdulillah. All right, so we'll do that. And then we have also Iman Shaheed, ever present. Alhamdulillah, thank you. May Allah continue to bless you. Alhamdulillah, Brother A.R. Hatim, alhamdulillah, and Rabbil Alameen. Over it all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Blog talk, if you got a comment, push one. Now's the time. As they used to say in the old wedding, speak now or forever hold your peace. It's always a pleasure riding with y'all. All right. God's peace. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.